Please, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to spend some time in the school of the Holy Spirit, as the scriptures have been known in history, the school of the Holy Spirit. And I do pray that God's Spirit would move amongst us today, as just He has been in our lives and in our hearts, and as we now want to worship Him through listening and worship Him through continuing to open up our hearts to God and say, Lord, change me. I'm a disciple of yours. Teach me. Teach me your way, O Lord. This is our prayer as we hear God's word this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 11, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus, says Paul, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so even more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that each of you abstain from sexual immorality and that each know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one transgress or defraud his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning about God's call to holiness. God's call to holiness. 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 It's a unique word, the word of holiness, isn't it? It's a word you won't find anywhere else, except really in the church or in some religious context. You won't find it in the newspapers. You won't find it in the tabloids or in the magazines or anywhere else, holiness. You will find it, though, only really here, in churches, in places that are devoted, and people and groups and organizations, whatever, that are devoted to a divine being. And for us, the true divine being, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a religious word. It's a unique word, this word of holiness. And often it's a forgotten word. But it is an essential word, holiness, for us as Christians. It is one of the key gems in our theological language that we have as a church. We know there are certain very important words. We think of the word incarnation, that we believe God became a human being. That's a uniquely Christian word, isn't it? It's in our vocabulary. And we want to teach at Sunday school to teach about Christian words. But this word is essential, and we must not forget it. Holiness. We must keep it. We must explain it. Above all, we must live it. We must teach it. And like Aaron, we need to wear it on our heads as the defining characteristic of our life. The high priest Aaron, in his priestly garments, had a crown. And on the crown, or on the mitre, the hat, there was a gold band. And on that band was these words which he wore, "Holy to the Lord." And this is the call of God's people. So Paul is writing to this church of the Thessalonians, and this is a wonderful little letter. It's not a long letter, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and Paul's writing to a fledgling infant congregation that's about a year or so old. And they've really come out of, some of them, Jewish people. They've come into the fullness of the Jewish faith, and that is Christianity. And others have come from a pagan. They were idolaters. They were people who were very religious, but worshipping the wrong gods. And they responded to this preacher, Saul, Paul, and they came to accept and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, it's a very happy letter, his heart is full, he says he's like a father and like a mother concerned for their children who are far away, and he's heard good news that these children of his are faithful to the Lord, they're still holding on to their faith in Jesus Christ. They're experiencing lots of hardship and suffering from the Jewish community and also from other people in Thessalonica. But Paul hears through Timothy that this church is continuing in the faith of Jesus Christ. And they're holding on to the Lord. And for 2-3 chapters in this book, Paul is very happy. He actually gives the longest prologue and introduction to what he's got to say of all his books. 3 chapters of praising God for what this, the report that he's received and the joy that Paul feels over this condition of the church. And so from chapter 4, he ends with a prayer that I've read you. Paul ends his introduction, thanksgiving, long thanksgiving, with a prayer from verse 11 to verses 13. And then from there on, he sort of launches into some final instructions of what he wants the church to remember and how they should live. He wants them to be strengthened in the faith that they have in the midst of their tribulations and hardships and in the midst of the world that they live. He wants them to be strengthened and fortified in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be fit for the return, the soon coming King, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the center of Paul's concern is his concern and his exhortation to this church. He's introducing them to Christian holiness. Christian holiness. And these few verses of chapter 4 are really devoted a lot to that. That's what I want us to spend a bit of time thinking about: holiness. The Christian church that we are a part of has had a bit of a roller coaster ride with holiness. And the reason for that is that we Christians, and hopefully you are fully convinced of this, but Christians are not saved by their holiness. Praise the Lord for that. We're not saved by how holy we are. We're saved by how holy Jesus is. That's our salvation. And that makes all of a difference. So Christians are not the sort of religious types of people of all human beings. They're the good people, the moral, the holy people. And that's why they are church. Christians are holy in Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of His holiness that we are saved. But Christians have then, because holiness is now in a different position in terms of our relationship to God, it's not the basis on which we save, what then is the place for holiness in our lives? And there have been extremes. Some people have forgotten about the call to holiness totally and say, well, Christians are not perfect. Well, the only thing about us is we're forgiven. So don't expect holiness in the church, because we are unholy. We are always sinners and can never be holy. And some people have gone too far on that side of things. And in reaction to that, sometimes people in the Christian church have gone too far the other thing, that the most essential thing about the Christian faith is how moral, how upright, how just, how pure Christians are. And this is the focus about our own moral righteousness. And people have then gone too far into their own attempts to attain to some sort of holiness. But Paul writes this letter, and what we will see, and as he explains here, he says Christians are not saved by holiness, but we are saved in holiness, and we are saved for holiness. In other words, salvation that we have is not because we are holy, but the salvation that we experience from Jesus is in the condition of holiness, and it's for the purpose of holiness that we are saved. And understanding these things is vital for our being pleasing to God. So what is holiness? Well, I'm going that we have some sort of idea of what holiness is, but it's a very serious word, isn't it? And it is a serious word. To be holy really, at its heart, is a life or behavior that is compatible with God. A life or a behavior that is compatible with God. Paul says here, in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, if you want to quickly have a look at that, he says, he exhorted each one and encouraged each one that they might walk worthy of the God who calls them into his own kingdom and into his own glory. Holiness is living worthy of God. Wow, that's quite something. But this is what holiness actually is. It's behavior fitting for the presence of God as Christians, as the God of Israel. This is what we are to be. It's like, well, when you go into, let's say you're going down in the mines into the heart of the earth, and you're going to go there for the first time, you know that you're going into a whole new world underground in these deep mines, and you're going to have to get the right equipment and dress appropriately for a new environment. And you prepare, put on certain things. You put on a helmet, that's for sure, if you're underground, because you need to live, you need to be worthy of the environment that you are underneath there. Or if you go in the other direction, you want to go on a holiday to the moon, you know that you're in an environment and you need to live in that, and you need to dress for that environment in an appropriate way. You need to dress fit for the environment of being on the moon, or environment of being in the heart of the earth. Now, holiness is how we are to be fit. And fitting behavior for the presence of God. This comes very close to what the heart of holiness is. So, as Christians, we are wanting to fellowship with God and walk with God and love God. It's very important then that we are holy in our state of being and how we are, that we live lives that are worthy of the God that we confess and of the God that we serve. This is really exemplified so clearly in the nation of Israel. There's one thing we know from the Old Testament. That is that God wanted Israel, this group of people, to be a holy people. He was taking a nation to himself out of all the different nations of the world, the Egyptians, the Ammonites, the Philistines, everybody. He was just taking this group of people, the descendants of Abraham, and making it people that would live a life fit for who he is and fit for his presence. And so what did he do? He separated those people. He called them out of all the nations of the world. He called them out. He separated them to himself. And he gave them holy laws. And he said to them, I want you to be a holy people. And that is that you are to be different from all the other nations. You are to separate yourself and cut yourself off, as it were, from the other nations. You are to be a separated people. You mustn't just mingle and just dissolve into all the other nations. You must be a distinct people. And you must worship me. I'm the Holy One. You must worship me only and serve me and love me. This was what God wanted for the nation. You can't but open to any place in the Old Testament. And the call for Israel to be holy is there. They were to be a holy priesthood and a holy nation. So this is what holiness is. It's living a life set apart for God. That's the heart of what holiness is. Living a life that we are set apart for God and for Him and for Him alone. It's a little bit like a marriage. When you get married, your husband and your wife is set apart to yourself alone. There's some exclusivity in marriage, isn't there? That's right. When you're at the altar, we don't call it altar. When you're at the front of the building, it's not even the church, because the church is the people. You see, correct language is very important. But when you're there saying your vows to one another, there's something that takes place at that particular occasion, and that your spouse is then holy to you. Nobody else in the congregation has any right over that relationship any longer. And if somebody tries to get in there or flirt with your husband or flirt with your wife, they are breaking the sanctity of marriage, because it's exclusive. And from that moment, things are different, because the persons are holy. They are reserved for one another. They are set apart for one another. And holiness is when we set ourselves apart from everything else and we dedicate ourselves to God as fitting behavior for the holy God who calls and demands every part of us, mind, body, and spirit, for Himself and Himself alone. Paul here in his instructions in Thessalonians that you have open if you have a Bible, rarely mentions to these Thessalonians two important things about what holiness is to look like and translate into their particular lives. He has said in verses 3 of Thessalonians, "This is God's will, your holiness." I prefer the word holiness to sanctification, because it's a better word. Holiness. This is God's will for you, your holiness. And then he mentions explicitly what you do with your body. And he writes to this church, giving them quite detailed instructions, as it were, or serious warnings about sexual propriety and holy sexual behavior. Because Paul knows that though the Spirit is fully God's and sanctified and regenerated, there's still the problem of our bodies. When you become a Christian, isn't it unfortunate we don't get a new body straight away? It would be so nice to have a new body. But we don't. That comes for later. When you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God making you new inside of you. You've got a new you inside of you, but it's a new you in an old body. And the problem is our bodies are the host of sin and fallenness. And our bodies will want to pull us down. And Paul says here, you must learn to master and to bridle your body as a Christian. And he's very explicit about the sexual holiness and abstaining. Each one of us, verse 4, look what he says, that each one of you know how to control his own vessel or his own body in holiness and honor. Each one. What we do with our bodies is really part, is very essential to what holiness is all about. Now, we are in the body, And we are in a world, too, that sees no problem, really, with sexual freedom and sexual rights and sexual experimentation, isn't it so? And we are living in a world where, as somebody has once described the temptations of pornography, it's like he said that sexual temptation for us today is like the wallpaper of our lives. Wherever we go, wherever you look, particularly, of course, on the internet or on your cell phones or whatever, you know that you are very, very close to unclean images and pictures. It's around us everywhere. It's the air where we breathe in. Paul's advice is very, very pertinent, that each of us learn how to control our own bodies in holiness and honor, and that we practice Christian abstinence, that we abstain from sexual and sin that is related to the body. I've said before in preaching of these sort of things that it's like self-control over our bodies is like a bridle that you put on a horse. And Paul reminds this church that your body needs to have a bridle over it. Your body needs to be controlled. You can't let the reins rest on the neck of the horse and just in good faith hope this horse, everything will be fine. Christians have always got to live with their two hands on the bridle and on the reins. And they've got to control this horse that they are living with. Paul says here to this church, this is the place that you need to begin. Keep yourself from sexual purity. I think of this with the students at seminary. I think of this when I read statistics of the difficulties and how many Christian pastors are ensnared in pornography. And it's a reality today that needs our prayer and needs our best efforts at sanctification and at holiness. If ever there's a time that we need to get back as the Christian church to holiness, isn't it now? Well, I read books that were written in the 1800s, the early 1900s, and there was an emphasis in the church. Holiness movements springing up. AEB is one of them that we're familiar with. Salvation Army. A lot of these movements which are rediscovering the pursuit of holiness and rediscovering that God can do more than sin just than forgiving sin. He can also give you the power to overcome sin. Somehow in our time we have lost some of that call, God's call to holiness. And this is what he urges the church here. But it's not just that. Paul also urges the church, not in the negative, just in keeping themselves clean, but he urges them to employ themselves in love. And this is at the beginning and the end of the section that I read. Paul says here in verse 12, he prays for them that they might abound in love. And then verse 9 and verse 10, he urges them to excel in love more and more. This is the two things that the Holy Spirit has for us in this particular portion of Scripture, is a very clear call for sexual purity and bodily holiness, and also a very clear call for employing our lives in loving and in the virtue of love. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of love. It is not just a kingdom where people don't do things, or we just sort of keep ourselves from things. But you see, love is the perfect balance, and it's the perfect almost flowering of holiness. Because the type of holiness that the Bible talks about is not withdrawing somewhere. It's actually a holiness that is watching over our own lives, but is making our lives available for God in the love of God, as the love of God reaches out to other people, that embraces and helps and cares and is engaging and loving. that is essentially positive and like God. As I was preparing this and thinking about this, I was struck at how important love is to God. And how essential the Apostle Paul says to this early church, that though they have begun and they're doing well and their faith and love is going well, but I want you to excel even more. Love is the character of God displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the one attribute that we have in the New Testament in one sense? The Old Testament, the holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In the New Testament, there's something about the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that is His glorious attribute, the love of God towards us. So these true things here, Paul presents to us. But he does this in a particular way. He gives the church, he gives them a real motive for holiness that I want to leave with you today. That is the description of the holiness that he wants. But he leaves for the church here a motive, which is interwoven through all that he says, a motive for holiness. And the motive for holiness is the Trinity. The motive for holiness is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which we as Christians have been caught up into, this glorious relationship of the Godhead. And I think we need to catch a new glimpse of all that is upon us and all that we are called to as Christians, and catch a sense of a fresh motive to be holy and to be clean in our lives. Now, for those of you who might have children, you might have had the privilege or the enjoyment of going to a prize giving or something of that nature, maybe your daughter at junior school or high school. And let's say this was happening on a Friday evening, and you've had a day at the office, and you've come home, and then there are just a few chores around the house that you had to do. And you know that this evening you're going out, so you've done your few chores and something in the garage and the garden, etc., to make your wife happy, make a better evening. And then you're all getting ready. What do you do? Well, you have a bath or a shower. You have a bath. Let's say you have a bath. It's a bit best for the illustration. So you clean yourself, you're soaking yourself, and you've come out that bath and you're nice and clean. And you have a nice shave, and you put some deodorant on, aftershave, etc., and put some nice clean clothes on, and you're getting ready now for attending this public occasion of the school when your daughter's having a prize giving. Now, and as you're walking out, you see your wife maybe reminds you, what about some stuff that's lying around that you haven't put away? And so you look, oh dear, in the garden, you were working in the garden a bit, there was some spades, and there also you look in the garage, there was stuff in the car, the engine you were doing a little bit of work on, and that's all left there. And you realize you've got to give some attention to this. So what do? Well, you do those things very, very carefully because you don't want to be contaminated. So you make sure that you don't get dirty because of what's just happened and because of where you're going. And if you arrive there at the occasion with oil on you and your daughter, I mean, he wouldn't want to introduce you as my father to everybody else. Now you see, holiness is very similar to that little illustration. Holiness is we as Christians realize that we have been through the blood of Jesus Christ and through coming to faith in Jesus Christ, through expressed in the waters of baptism. We have been washed, we have been cleansed, praise the Lord. But we are being, that's not it, that does something essential and decisive, but we are also heading for meeting Jesus at His great return. whether we go there or he comes here, we are preparing ourselves for the royal visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And we are wanting to keep ourselves pure and clean for that occasion. And so when we do our work, the things that we are doing in our lives, we are doing that very wary of not wanting to contaminate ourselves by the pollutants of the world around us, and not wanting to and wanting to keep clean in our lives. Really wanting to keep clean and not to get dirty. This should be a sense and a consciousness inside every Christian, that we dare not lose, that we have been washed, we have been cleansed. We have been given new clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the clothes of righteousness, white garments as it were. And we are, have been given these that we, as we are prepared for his coming. But in that interim, we still got to engage and love and care and work, but we must be careful that we do not get dirty. Because we are living in a dirty world. Where not merely sexual sins, but just perspectives and words and attitudes and things that we can pick up like spiritual viruses from this world. We need to cleanse ourselves. And how do we do it? Well, we do it with a great motive. And the great motive I want to suggest to you is the Trinity. Paul here presents us with a vision and the words of God the Father as the ultimate reason for holiness. He says here, this is God's will. It is God. God the Holy Father. God the Holy One. The God who is light, and in him there is no darkness. The God that this church has come to serve. The living God who is holy in himself and is pure. And he says here that you might live a life that is pleasing. Verse 1, that is pleasing to God. That the Father might be pleased with us. Do you see, in those days, the religions of the day didn't really care about your sexual behavior. You could worship Zeus, you could worship Aphrodite, you could worship Isis, all these gods, these Greek gods. They didn't really care about your sexual life because a lot of these gods were as immoral as you were. So that didn't really matter. But the most important thing is that you come and that you give and you go through some ritual. But the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. It's his holy nature that is the ultimate reason and call and his will and purpose for us. Verse 3 is that we might be holy. He has called people such as us to his presence by grace. And he calls us to a life of living fit for the presence of a holy God. Our God who is a consuming fire. Our God who is holy, holy, holy. But the God also that Paul prays to, the God who is more than willing to make you holy. The God who's more than willing to give of himself and to respond and hear your prayer and make you and change your life and help you in your battle with sin. This is what Paul prays in verse 11 of chapter 3. He prays to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that God would make them holy, that God would establish them. God is the God who hears prayer. And who knows what he can do to transform your life and sanctify your life and win those battles for you as you engage and as you live in this world. He is more than willing. He is such a provider, such a father. If only we would come in fullness of faith and belief and pray to our Father with great confidence and faith that he would sanctify us through and through. That he would lead us to higher levels of holiness and godliness in our life. God is more than willing to give us what his holiness requires. He's more than willing. Who knows the degree of transformation that God can bring about in your life? And this is why Paul prays for this church before he gives them instruction in chapter 4 what they need to do. He first prays for God to give what he wants them to do. When I drive to Somerset, when I drive to Stellenbosch, my wife and I drive there, we go past that place, I think it's called Trees for Africa. You've seen that place. And I look at those trees, and I see those big, wonderful trees. And what are they? They're insects. Strange. And I go past there, and I wish somebody would buy one of those trees and set them free. But there's an illustration there for us, isn't there? And the illustration is, well, that tree, if that tree could just be planted in the earth, it will have all the resources of the whole earth to nourish and to fortify, to fertilize its growth to come to fullness. It needs to just get into the earth in the right soil, in the right environment. And while that tree will be what it's all that it's made to be. God is your environment. And all the resources and the power and the grace that is in God. If your roots could just get into the fullness of God. And that we don't have this potted, limited perspective of what our God can do. But that we see the infinite glory of the resources that are in God for us. And we plant the roots of our lives in God. Wow! Who knows what will happen? But you see, Satan wants to keep us from seeing God like that. He wants you to see God as somebody who just keeps you at a distance because you're not holy enough. And God's always got a problem with your sin and the issues and you, unless you sort yourself out, you can't come to Him. Come to the Father. Forget the lies of the evil one. Come to your Father who's infinitely merciful and gracious and ask Him to sanctify you. God the Father is the reason for our holiness. Paul also says here that God the Son is actually the urgency of our holiness. You see, the early church, explained for us in 1 Thessalonians, was very aware that the kingdom of Christ would any moment break into this world and transform everything. For us, we like the people who scoff sometimes and we say, well, you know, ever since the beginning of the world, things have just been going on exactly the same. Everybody talks about the Lord coming and it's sort of cry wolf now. You know, we're bored, we give us something new. But Jesus will return when we least expect it to happen. His parousia, His coming, at the coming of the Lord. The church lived in the shadow of this coming of Jesus, that soon everything would change. That all the powers of the earth would be bowing to a new king that would break through the heavens and come into this world. They lived with the sense that all will change, that the Lord will come, and there is a royal king and a master. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on His throne, then He will gather everyone before Him. And we, as His dearly beloved, but we will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give account for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And Paul solemnly says to us, do you see what he says in verse 6? It's a solemn thing. He says here, and he's talking in holiness and sexual propriety and godliness, that no one transgress or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. I've told you this, and I solemnly warn you. It's going to be a solemn, it is a fearful thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand there. And we will give an account with what we have done with our bodies and how we have used them. And it's a frightening prospect that if there has been exploiting of one another in the church, there will be solemn consequences for that. But our horizon, we need to remember, is the parousia, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will soon be standing before Him. And we need to know this is the urgency of our call to holiness. That we will stand before the King. Yes, we are only there, only His, because of Christ's righteousness. But we will be standing in Him also in terms of where we are at in our pursuit of holiness and godliness. And the texture of our life will be there. We will lose, even though our physical bodies will all be changed, but what we have become in terms of holy people will be there before the Lord. And so Paul says he wants us to have the knowledge that when we stand before Him, we will stand before Him in holiness. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. It's soon to be here. It will be here. That day is breaking on into this world of darkness. Let's not fall back into the slumber of this world, but stay awake for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be able to stand before Him, Jesus says, at His coming. And lastly, it's the Holy Spirit is the great presence of holiness. And He says here in verse 8, if anybody disregards this, he disregards not men or human beings, what Paul or human beings want, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. We call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. But it's the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy One, dwelling inside of us. The Holy One is indwelling, is there with us, given to us. This is very close. Well, you can't get closer. This is very close. And we seek to pursue holiness because we are in the presence of a holy God as Christians. And it's not so much about where we go. It's a matter of how we are, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, is indwelling us. And we seek to walk in harmony with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. This is at once both a great sense of demand, but also a great sense of a gift to us. It means, yes, that we certainly need to comport ourselves and carry ourselves in every way fitting to the divine indwelling Spirit. But Paul also says to us that His sanctifying presence and power is made known, is at work to give you the holiness that you need and that God requires. And surely that is the greatest power for holiness. God's very power dwelling inside of you. Surely that tree, if that tree is planted in the earth, it will be fulfilled. Surely if God is dwelling inside of us, we have the power, through Him to have higher degrees of holiness and godliness in our life, because God in action is indwelling inside of us. The words that we say, the thoughts that we think, I wonder how the Holy Spirit inside of us thinks and feels about that. He wants us to open our lives to Him, that He will transform us even more. So I conclude, this is the great incentive for this call to holiness, is God, the Father, who calls, the Son, who's soon to return, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But a last few words of encouragement or exhortation to you. You might say, well, I'm too far gone, or I'm caught in some sin. I've failed. Been contaminated by the sin of this world and by the temptations around me. I want to encourage you to look to your high priest. You have a high priest. We have a high priest. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a high priest. And we need to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, the Bible says. But there is a high priest. We have a high priest. That's my encouragement for you, that you can go forward. You have a high priest. He's more than sufficient to take in and forgive the worst sins that you've done. But you need to come to him. You need to come to him and bring your life to him. We have a high priest. And we need to come to him. And as we come to him, as we turn to the Lord and confess our failures, he then says to us, like he said to that woman, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So let's come to the high priest together. Father, we bow in prayer before you today. Holy God, the Holy One, and thank you for the clarity of your will for us, our holiness. Thank you for your call, that as you call these idolaters, in these sinners, you call them by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the call into the coming kingdom, the call to eternal life, the call to eternal bliss in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've called such as us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. You bestowed upon us privileges that are way beyond what anything in this world can comprehend or be given. Thank you for the privileges and the gifts of the grace. Thank you for adoption as sons into the family of God. Father, and your love for us as you've loved your Son. Thank you for your love for us. And Father, we have seen that your call to is in our response to this gospel of grace, that we be holy. And we come to you as those who are unholy. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for even this morning, Lord, that there is mercy in that shed blood. And there is power to transform the worst life, the life that seems to be lost. There is power to buy back again and to redeem and to put right and to fulfill and to plant the roots of our lives in God afresh. We thank you for the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his cross, bearing the sins that we deserve. And we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the gracious Spirit of God to indwell us. And so may we know, even today, as we are in worship before you, a fresh cleansing and a washing through this word this morning. A fresh cleansing. We thank you for the water of your word. Let it wash over us, Lord, and cleanse us. And now as we go into our world, as we go about loving, take up your call to love and care and serve, Lord, may we keep ourselves clean. May our garments not be muddied, spat on by sin. May there be no spot upon us. We pray that you'd keep us clean, Lord. And we thank you that we can come, if that happens again, for a washing of our garments in the blood of the Lamb. May the word do its work within us. Commit out myself and brothers and sisters and listeners today to this word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.